Oh boy, all right, very good. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 10, if you would please. And while you're turning to Romans 10, let me tell you a little bit about ourselves. Take a little bit of time so that you can be praying for us. My wife and I have been in the ministry for over 25 years, 30 years, and been in the pastoral ministry for 25 years. And during the greater part of that time, we've been in and out of New England doing various types of ministries. Several years ago, the Lord put on my heart to come up to New England. I would take 2 weeks out of the year and come up to New England and help churches evangelize their city. So when I came up, I would again take 2 weeks out, and I would surrender myself under the leadership of the church I was helping, because they already have a pastor, amen. All I wanted to do was be a laboring hand for them. And we would go, and our goal was is to help smaller churches. A lot of churches in New England, their pastors work full-time jobs. They have full-time family responsibilities, and also they are trying to pastor their church full-time ministry. And so this was really just started out to out of a burden in my heart to be a help and a blessing to various churches. And the Lord's allowed me to come in and out of New England for a good time doing that. And towards the end of that, the Lord started to impress on my heart that maybe I should just do this for, resign the pastorate and come up here and do this ministry. So I resigned pastoring back in September of 24. And my wife and I we put our house on the market immediately, and we just got a contract on our house. So all of that was our last anchor to be able to pull up. And it's all in the Lord's timing, amen? And we understand that. But we have started a ministry called Laborers Together. And what we're doing is we are helping church planters and churches in New England, specifically, when church planters come in, we want to go and labor together with them for an extended length of time. So if you've ever been involved in church planting, you know that the initial startup, you'll have some churches that will come and help with evangelizing and so forth. But after about a month, the church planter's left there by himself with his family. Well, we want to extend that time, which is going to cause us to get a motor home or some type of a home on wheels, so that we can go to that area, go to that city that the Lord has led them to, and literally spend 3 or 4 months with them evangelizing, helping them acclimate to the area. New England is not an easy place to acclimate to. Okay, and especially when you're from certain parts of the United States, it's almost like a culture shock. And so we do want to help these church planters in areas like that, but we also want to help establish churches, filling the pulpit when they're without a pastor, or maybe, and I've talked to several pastors who rarely go on vacation, who have never taken a missions trip, which I think every pastor should take a yearly missions trip. But the reason is because they can't afford to have somebody come in for a week or two, and then plus pay for a missions trip. And so we want to be that type of help to the pastors and churches, and we want to help evangelize their cities for Christ. So if you would be praying for Laborers Together, we're literally just starting out, and so I appreciate you allowing us to be here and having enough confidence. I know it's a step of faith, men, and I mean that, to have a guest preacher come in, and the whole time he's preaching, you're praying, Lord, please don't let him say something dumb, you know? And when I say dumb, I'm talking about undoctrinally dumb, you know? And so I do understand. But I will say this, I highly appreciated the fact that these guys grilled me, even though I was just saying, hey, if I can be a help, let me know. I mean, they grilled me. They had me fill out a questionnaire. And the reason why I appreciate that is because they take this pulpit seriously. And so those of you in the church that may not know what goes on behind the scenes, they are striving to protect the doctrine and the purity of this pulpit. And for that, guys, I appreciate it. So thank you very much. Thank you for the apartment. You guys are letting us stay in the apartment. Thank you so very much. It's very comfortable, very nice, very clean. We got a great night's sleep last night, so we do appreciate it. I think there is somebody walking around the building, though, at night. Doesn't matter. We hear the noise. Yeah. So I don't know. No, I'm kidding with you. But you know, when you it's real funny. If you've never stayed in a prophet's chamber, almost every because you're in this huge building, but you're confined to this one little area, and it's like you hear things. You know. So you hear, but it's in every single church. I mean, we've never stayed in a prophet's chamber where you didn't hear a door open or a door close and things of that nature. But it's very comfortable. We appreciate it. I think the biggest letdown for me right now is I wanted to see a moose. So coming up 95, we got to one place and it said next 10 miles moose crossing or whatever it said. And I said, all right, honey, we're going to see a moose now. You know, we're looking, and we got past 10 miles, and I said, I was looking. I didn't see no moose, you know. Then we got to another place and said, next 17. So I don't know why 17. I don't know if the moose actually have a designated spot, but next 17 miles, we haven't seen a moose yet. So we have seen moose burgers. But we haven't seen a moose yet, so be praying that we see a moose sometime. When do they usually? Do they come out early in the morning or something? Or huh?
At dusk.
Okay. Okay. So be careful there. All right. No. Yeah. Well, I get it. Yeah, I understand. So. I'll be calling some of you guys one day. So anyway, Romans chapter number 10, if you would please. And let's go to, are you guys accustomed to standing when we read the Word of God? Either way, let's take a church vote. How many of you want to stand? All right, let's everybody stand. Praise the Lord. Good. That's how I do church votes. You know, I just say we're voting and then I make the decision. So anyway, praise the Lord. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, my Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for New England is that they might be saved. Now, your Bible may say, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Orono is that they might be saved. And I do hope that you have a genuine desire for people to come to the Lord, to the point that it drives you to your knees and you pray and you beckon God. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So basically, they were going around trying to get to heaven, trying to have their sins remitted by their good works, by their own self-righteousness, the righteousness of the flesh, if you would. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed, obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I said, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We're not talking to Israel today. We're talking to the church. I'm a visitor, so I don't know how many of you are members here or how many of you are visitors here. I don't know how many of you are saved. I don't know how many of you are not saved. I really don't know the spiritual condition of the church, to be honest with you. But I do know this. It's our responsibility to allow the word of the gospel to sound throughout the world. God sends preachers, God sends his servants out to do this very thing, to preach the gospel. Without the gospel, no man can be saved. Without the gospel, no woman can be saved. Without the gospel, no boy or no girl can be saved. It's vitally important that the gospel be preached. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would please help me, a mere man, as you said about John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. Father, today I want to be that voice. I want to be the voice box of the Holy Spirit of God. As you give your gospel to those that are in earshot this morning, may the Holy Spirit plant seed in fertile ground. May your word break the fallow ground up, that the seed may have place to rest. And Father, I ask, Lord, if there's one person here that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that today they would come to you. And Father, if there is one Christian here who does not tell others, may they repent of their backslidenessness and come to you. And yield their voice and yield their will, that they will tell others of your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was raised in an independent Baptist church in Central Florida, Tampa, Florida. And at a very early age, I heard the gospel story. I heard that Jesus Christ died for me. I heard that he was buried. I heard that he had risen from the grave. And to be quite frank with you, as a lost person, I knew the gospel as well as saved people, because I was raised in church. And I remember at an early age, my mom told me, she said, Ronnie, you need to get saved. Now, they called me Ronnie back then. Please, I'm just relaying that information. Don't pick it up. Don't make it a habit, please. So she said, Ronnie, you need to be saved. And I said, okay, what do I have to do? And I prayed the prayer. How many of you know what I mean by the prayer? Yeah. I prayed the prayer. The sinner's prayer, we called it. But I knew deep in my heart I wasn't saved. And quite frankly, at that point, I wasn't even interested in being saved. I just was following suit. A couple of years later, my pastor said, Ronnie, you need to get saved. I said, okay. What do I need to do? You need to pray this prayer. I said, okay. And I did. Still lost. I did it. At age 14, sitting in an auditorium that sat close to 1,500 people, I sat all the way in the back, minding my own business, when the Holy Spirit said, hey, Ronnie, you need to be saved. Now, I knew it was him, because no other person speaks like he does. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you know it's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to question it. I'm always amazed at Christians when they come to me and they say, how do I know if the Lord is leading me in this way? You'll know. You'll know. You know his voice. You know his leadership. My sheep follow me. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. The preacher asked us to stand, bow our heads, and as we did, my heart was racing. My mind was under conviction. My soul was yearning. And when the invitation was given, I stepped out. I came forward. And guess what I did? I said the same prayer I said the last two times. But this time, I got sick. Salvation is not a prayer. Now, please understand, and I'll get to this in the message, but please understand, I'm not saying the prayer is not necessary, and I'm not saying that the prayer isn't vital. What I'm saying is, you're not saved simply because you allow words to come out of your mouth. It goes much deeper than that. And here in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is revealing that he has a yearning for Israel that they would be saved. He didn't say, I have a yearning for Israel that they would come to church. He didn't say that I have a yearning for Israel that they would turn away from their false religion and come over to the Baptist side. By the way, I believe Paul was a Baptist. You want to know why? Come and talk to me afterwards, because that's a whole different subject. But the truth of the matter is that Paul was interested in one thing, and he knew that if they got saved, it would take care of the other things. And isn't it true that we try to clean up the outside of man before the Holy Spirit has opportunity to clean up the inside of man? Let the Holy Spirit do what he's sent here to do, and you'll watch somebody's life be transformed. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He knew of the righteousness, self-righteousness of the Jews, and he was trying to turn them over to the righteousness which is of faith. You say, well, we know Paul can't do that, and we know no preacher can do that. No, but the Holy Spirit uses preaching to accomplish his work. So we come to verse number 8, and the Bible says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. I wonder how many of you, and I want some participation here, please. How many of you have ever been to church just one time? I mean, you've been to church at least one time. Would you raise your hand? Now, that wasn't a trick question. That was just a question to see if you were going to participate. Okay? So now I know who the hard-headed ones are. No, I'm kidding. How many of you have been in church at least 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay, good. How many of you have been in church? Now, don't be embarrassed if you can't raise your hand on any of this, because it's not about that. I'll get to the point. How many of you have been in church for 10 years? Good. Amen. 20 years? Let's bump it up. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. That's great. All right. So you've been in church. The word has been nigh you. In other words, it was put in front of you for 20 years. And if you've gone to a good church for 20 years, what that means is you've been in Sunday school, you've been in Sunday morning church, you've been in Sunday evening church, you've been in Wednesday evening church, you've been in all the revival meetings, you've been in all the missions conferences, and you've been in all the youth meetings. You've been to it all for 20 years, and every one of those meetings, the Word of God came to you face to face. Face to face.
I visited a church, I won't tell you when, it was recent.
I visited a church recently, and as I walked in, they said, you're going to love our church. We're the most friendly church you'll ever be in. Guess what? They were. They were friendly people. But that's not why I go to church. Now, I think we ought to be friendly. Can I have an amen? I mean, it helps me when people are friendly to me, and it helps you when people are friendly to you. But the truth of the matter is, we hold services for a particular reason. And that's to bring you the Word of God. To present God's heart, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy to you.
Now, hopefully, we're friendly too. But the bottom line is, I've been in church all of my life, and yet it wasn't until the age of 14 years old when I saw my need of Jesus Christ. My Sunday school teachers brought me the Word of God. My pastor brought me the Word of God. My mom brought me the Word of God. I mean, I had people all my life teaching me the Bible. Then at age 14, what was so different? at that time. What was so different at that time was the fact that I heard the word of truth. Now I listened. Everybody know what I mean? You know how children have the capability of looking at you, but yet they're thinking of basketball? Kind of like you look at me and you're thinking about the roast you have in the oven. But it was this day that the Holy Spirit brought me face to face with eternity. One way or the other, heaven or hell, faith or self-righteousness. And I was brought face to face with that reality on that day. And I thank God that I left that service choosing heaven rather than hell. I chose Christ rather than self-righteousness. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in verse 8, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Years ago, I did a funeral for a young man. He was just turning 30. Did a funeral for a young man. His dad, he was the only person in his family that was saved. None of his family ever, he did not go to church. He got saved. He was in our church, serving God faithfully. And he was always witnessing to his dad, wanted his dad to get saved. Well, this young man just had a sudden heart attack. Died while I was driving. His dad came to me and he said this to me. He said, "Pastor, Charlie loved you. And what I want you to do is I want you to preach that message that Charlie kept telling me about. I want you to preach that message." He didn't even know what to call it. "I want you to preach that same message that Charlie kept preaching to me at his funeral." Now, I would have anyway, but I said, "I'll do it." And I got up and I preached a gospel message. Plain, simple gospel message. And do you know that I had a church split over that message? Because some of the godly church members came to me about a week later and said, "I cannot believe that during a church, or I cannot believe that during a funeral service, you would preach a gospel message instead of honoring Charlie's life." I wonder if every single person in here is saved. Now, as a preacher, walking into any church and any church service, even my own for 25 years, I wondered, is everybody that's going to hear this message today a Christian? Are they saved? But especially when you walk into a church that you've never been in, what I want you to do today is I just want you to have your heart open to the gospel message and obey God with whatever He asks you to do. Simple as that. I want to talk to you about what was different between the first two times that I said the sinner's prayer and that last time that I got saved.
In verse number 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I don't want to get into all the remnants of and the doctrinal background of the word repentance, but I want everybody in here to understand that Jesus died because you're a sinner. We all know that. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He didn't go to the cross because of his own sin. He was sinless. He was the pure, spotless Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. If he taketh away the sin of the world, let me ask you this question. Doesn't that mean that when he died on that cross, he took away your sin? Of course. When Jesus Christ endured the cross, when he willingly laid his life down for you and I, he took away that sin. He took away that sin guilt, the penalty of that sin. What sin? The fact that we're sinners. Now, the first two times, my mom came to me because I was a bad boy, and she thought the only result for me was salvation. So say this prayer. The second time, my preacher was tired of me terrorizing the church, so he came to me and said, Ronnie, you need to be saved. What they were trying to do is use a prayer to do what Jesus did on the cross many centuries ago. Now, I understood I was a sinner. I understood I wasn't the best kid in church. I understood I wasn't the best kid in my family. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ died to take away my sin. But to come to the realization that Jesus died because of me made it personal. It made it personal. And when we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, again, I don't want to debate repentance to you, which I can, but I don't want to debate repentance to you. But in this verse, it says that your confession is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your confession is not that you burnt down a baseball field. One time I skipped school. Tampa, Florida. Two friends of mine, we said, well, let's go over the tracks and we're going to skip school. Well, what are we going to do if we skip school? I mean, anything's better than school, right? So we skipped school and we bought a whole bunch of stick matches. We didn't know what we were going to do with them, but we bought a whole bunch of stick matches. And we started flicking them. And I looked back, and one of the matches that I flicked caught a baseball field on fire. And we ran into the store, hid in the bathroom. And when we came out, the fire trucks were there and all that. When I got saved at age 14, I didn't come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for burning the baseball field. I didn't come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for taking that quarter off my grandmother's dresser that one time. I didn't come to the altar and start confessing a list of sins. But what I did do is I came to the altar and confessed that Jesus Christ is my only hope of salvation, and I confessed him. As a matter of fact, I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John and chapter number 4. I want to ring the bell on this point, if you would, please. 1 John chapter number 4, and we'll look at verse number 15. The Bible says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Bottom line is that when a person gets saved, we are confessing the Savior. We are confessing that our self-righteousness can't save us. Hey, listen, I can stop burning baseball fields, and I can stop taking quarters that don't belong to me, and I can stop rebelling against my parents, and I can stop doing all of those things, but that's not going to save me. All I've done is become a Jew. All I've done is entered into a religion of self-righteousness. If I can just do enough good things, if I can go to church enough, if I can get baptized, if I can have the Lord's table enough times, if I can just do enough good things, surely God is going to accept me. No. No. Jesus hung on that cross, blood coming out of his body, to wash my sins away. He did the work. The work has been done. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the truth is that this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the gospel talking about, oftentimes when the Bible talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, referring in a context of salvation, what he's saying is Jesus did die. Listen, you can't raise from the dead if you didn't die. Everybody hear me? So Jesus Christ, when he says, believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what he's saying is that you need to believe that Jesus died for you, to pay for your sin. He was on that cross for you, not for himself, for you. And he was buried and he rose again 3 days. Listen, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven today. He's alive and well. Some people say, well, why should I believe your religion and not mine? Well, because Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Jesus is alive. And you and I need to understand that you need to confess with your mouth and you need to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now the bottom line is, the first two times that I quote unquote got saved, I didn't get saved, I want to clarify, but the first two times I quote unquote got saved, I believed in my head, I didn't believe in my heart. As a matter of fact, verse number 10 is a commentary of verse number 9 and puts it in proper order. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, I don't want to veer too far from this pulpit because I think they need me here. But this is what I want to ask you. I want to get down there with you and ask you nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball. But this is what I want to ask you. Do you believe with every fiber that is within you? Do you believe with everything that is within you that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? I mean, everything within you. Everything. I could walk over here to this pew. I can sit down. I believe this pew is going to hold me. Let me put a picture in your mind for a second. My wife and I went to New York several times. We've been there. We've been to the Empire State Building several times. The truth of the matter is that you can push that button, step in, and man, that thing goes up there pretty quick. Do you know what holds an elevator up? A few cables. Now, that's impressive enough if you're not putting yourself in the cable. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's impressive enough to watch a crane pick up a... Well, if it drops, who cares? You know? But now I push the button and I believe with all of my mind, I believe that that elevator, if I stepped into that elevator, that those doors would close, and I believe that it will take me up, no problems. Just to play it safe, though, I'm going to take the stairs. That's how a lot of church people are with Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, but just in case, I'm going to read my Bible every day. You have a backup plan. You have a plan that just in the outside chance that maybe Jesus is having an off day, I'm going to live this way too. You see, I don't live the way I live to be saved. I live the way that I live because I'm saved. I live the way I live. My wife lives the way she lives because we're citizens of a higher city. Amen? But some people sitting in churches all over America, all over the world, some people believe with all of their mind that Jesus is the only way. They can quote all the verses. They can recite to you the sermons they've heard, what grandma said. They can tell you all of those things. And yet, just to play it safe, they're going to put their tithe in the offering plate. No. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Is it possible to believe something like that strongly? We live in a day where marriage is not taken seriously. Love is not taken seriously. I believe with all of my heart that my wife loves me. There's not a part of me that does not believe. As a matter of fact, if you came to me and you said, I saw your wife cheating on you, you need to check into this, I'd call you a liar. I believe in her love so much. And I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe it into the marrow of my bones. And that's how much you have to believe in Him in order to be saved. Now, I put depth to it, but it's simple. I'm not making salvation hard. What I'm doing is telling you that you must believe with your heart. And then, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. There's the prayer. There's the confession part. Why do we have to speak it out? I personally believe that you need to approach yourself to God and you need to let Him know. You need to confess to Him. Now, we've all been taught what the word confession is, right? It's saying the same thing about something that God says about something. In this case, it's saying the same thing about Jesus that God says about Jesus. If I, as a Christian, if I confess my sin, then what that means is I need to confess my sin. I need to say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin. Listen, God doesn't call me an alcoholic. God calls me a drunk. You know why? Because alcoholism is a disease. Drunkenness is a sin. And the truth is if I'm going to be saved, if you're going to be saved, if anybody is going to be saved, you must say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God says about Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said that out of His own mouth. Now, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There was one time somebody made a profession of faith and said, well, don't tell the pastor. And somebody told me. I said, well, that person didn't get saved. Were you ashamed when you got saved? Answer. When you got saved, didn't you want to stand on top of the highest mountain and shout it from the mountaintop? I did. As a 14-year-old boy, I went to Monroe Middle School and I told everybody that I got saved. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the Floridian and the Maine. What do y'all call yourself? Maynards. I like it. There's no difference. Doesn't matter if you're from the south or from the west or from the east or from the north. It doesn't matter where you're from. Guess what? Jesus saves. Amen. Anybody that puts their faith in Christ Jesus can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, guess what? Shall be saved. Whosoever. Look at these little kids here. Cute. If they call upon the name of the Lord, can they be saved? Yeah, of course. Look at the oldest. I don't want to point anybody out. Whoever the oldest is, eldest, the oldest is in the whole congregation, can they be saved? Yeah, of course they can. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they hear without a preacher? If you go to McDonald's, the likelihood of the person waiting on you is pretty high that they're not saved. How are they going to hear unless you tell them? Well, hopefully they'll come to church sometime. Yeah, hopefully they will, but church isn't going to save anybody. You know it and I know it. They'll hear the message probably more likely in church. Amen. I understand that. But the bottom line is, God sent you into the world to tell others about Him. And how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now I want everybody please to look at verse number 16, the first phrase. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Probably the saddest part of any church service, the saddest part about any church service is when the gospel is preached and one person walks out not obeying the gospel. That's the saddest part about any church service. And I ask you, does Christ live within you? Has there been a time with all of your heart you believe and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we've tried to give you the gospel this morning in plain and simple terms. I did that for several reasons. But one of the reasons is so that when you leave here, there's no excuse. You know Jesus died for you personally. He died for the whole world, but He died for you personally. And you know that God loves you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know God loves you and God wants you saved. Now it's in your hands. Will you believe or will you not believe? Yes, Pastor, I believe. Then will you call on Him today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's stand together, please. Brother Andrew. So with your heads bowed, Brother Andrew, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, Brother Andrew is going to come and conduct the invitation as he sees fit.
I appreciate the clarity of the message this morning, and it's a message that is hopefully familiar to about all of you. I know there are guests with us. Many are attenders, some are members, but it's truly our heart's desire this morning as a church, and again, I appreciate you, Pastor Brown, standing in the pulpit this morning and relaying this for us. It's truly our desire this morning that all that step through our doors hear this message and would take the opportunity to examine yourself to ensure that you believe the words that have spoken, that have been spoken this morning. If you do not believe that you have taken that step in the way that has been described this morning, as in belief in your heart and not in your head, then I would encourage you after the service this morning to please talk to one of the men of the church. Paul and I as deacons, Pastor Brown this morning as our speaker. I would encourage you to come speak with us. We will make ourselves available here as soon as the service is over, after we sing a hymn here. I would encourage you, if you have any doubts whatsoever, again, I say this to a congregation that we believe is saved in large part, but if you have any doubts whatsoever, please come and share that with us, and we can help you to understand clearly the way to be saved. Let's pray, and then we will sing a hymn, and we will be available after that. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is truth, Lord. We thank you that it is clear, that it is understandable. It's understandable to the youngest among us, and it's understandable to the most learned among us. Lord, we thank you that you've given a universal call to anybody, Lord, that whosoever shall call on your name shall be saved. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made to pave the way for this reality of a relationship with you to be possible. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to have an honest assessment, to look at ourselves and to consider whether we have taken that step of salvation, Lord. Lord, I pray that none would leave here today with any doubt concerning this, Lord, from my family, my children, all the way through those that are visiting with us this morning. I pray that you would work in the hearts that are here, that your Holy Spirit would convict, Lord, and that the result of that conviction will be obedience. Lord, I pray for obedience among us. Lord, I pray now that you'd be with us as we sing, and Lord, I pray that you would guide any to us that has these doubts this morning, Lord, in your name. Amen. Please turn with